Take your Bibles now, turn to Genesis 42. Genesis 42, we're covering quite a large chunk today. I encourage you to have your Bibles open. You can notice various verses that I point out, but it's going to be really hard for you to follow along because for the sake of time, I'm going to be skipping around through the story quite a bit. And so as I read, I encourage you just to listen at this point. I also played basketball last night, which means that I had two collapsed lungs. And I always have to cough after I play basketball a lot the day after, so I'm going to cough a little bit here. So I'm going to be reading some significant portions of chapters 42, 43, and 44, and then a few sentences from 45. Just to recap, give you some of the setting. Joseph is second command in Egypt. He rules really with the authority of Pharaoh himself. He has been there during the 7 years of plenty, stockpiling all the grain, preparing for those 7 years of famine. And now they're in their second year of famine. There's going to be a total of seven, so they got a long ways to go. And so we're going to pick up verse 6 of chapter 42. Listen to God's holy word. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest of you go and carry grain for the famine to your households, and bring your youngest brother to me." And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The Lord of the land said, 'Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men.'" And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Chapter 43. And when they'd eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man." So the men took this present And they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The men did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes, that's Joseph, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Chapter 44. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, my silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Whichever of your servants is found with this cup shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you've done?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. As soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let me, your servant, remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.'" Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not control himself. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's word. May God draw our hearts to him through these words. Kamanga is an outdoors an outdoor products company that started in the 1990s, and it's primarily known for producing navigational equipment for our United States military. This company began with one single good product, the Model 3H Field Compass, which is the compass that's issued to all our soldiers so that they always know which direction is north so they can navigate and get around where they need to be. And it's a tool that's so vitally important to the soldier that if it doesn't work when they need it to work, it can mean the difference between life and death. Well, because the compass is such a vitally important tool for the soldier, Kamanga, they send their 3H field compasses through rigorous testing. It's dropped repeatedly from various angles and distances. It's buried in sand, submerged in water. It's frozen up to negative 50 degrees and heated up to 150 degrees. And they do all this to make sure that it can face the extremes of battle and then some, and yet still reliably point north. The 3H field compass is a treasured tool, valuable to the soldier, but it's treated with great harshness in order to test its reliability. The soldier needs to know that it will reliably point north in the harshest of circumstances. Well, in some ways, this is the way that Joseph treats his brothers. When they travel to Egypt in order to buy food during the famine, they bow before Joseph, unaware that it's their brother before him. And Joseph doesn't reveal himself to them. And he doesn't reveal himself to them because he wants to know one thing. Are these the same old brothers who would kill him if they were given the opportunity, or have they changed? He's testing them with harshness and severity to see if their hearts are genuinely reliable. Well, in a similar way, as Joseph points us to Jesus, this is often how Jesus deals with us as his people. Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, reigns over the heavens and the earth, he often sends us through testing. And in many ways and at different times, he can appear to treat us very harshly, sending us through trials and troubles and heartache. And he does so in order to reveal the genuineness of our faith toward him. He sends us through testing to see if our hearts will always reliably and genuinely point toward him, just like a field compass always reliably and genuinely points north. We are assured many, many times throughout the pages of Scripture that Jesus loves us with an unchanging love, an immeasurable love. His heart is bound up with our hearts. But yet at times, he sends you through great testing in order to test your heart. Is it always reliably and genuinely pointing to him? Even in the harshest conditions, will it point to him? Through testing, he reveals our hearts to show us where our hearts are pointing, giving us yet another opportunity to point our hearts to him. Let your heart always be true to him. So here's Joseph in command over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He's overseeing the sale of grain to all who come. The surrounding nations are now coming to Egypt because they've run out of food. And here he sees his brothers enter. He hasn't seen them for 22 years. No doubt Joseph has changed quite a bit, going from 17 years old when he was sold into slavery to now 39 years old. And of course, now he looks like an Egyptian. His brothers come. They obviously don't recognize him. They come, they bow before him with their faces to the ground. And it says that Joseph recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. And then over the next three chapters, Joseph is in many ways pretty mean to his brothers. And you can read it in such a way that it seems almost vindictive, like he's paying his brothers back for what they did to him. You can read it in such a way that it looks like he's taking out some revenge. So you have to ask, what is Joseph doing here? Why is he being so harsh? Well, the first thing that I want you to see in this story is that Joseph loved his brothers. Joseph loved his brothers. Joseph loved his brothers, and that's evident in the fact that every time he sees his brothers, he cries, he weeps. When they came for their first visit, Joseph overheard them talking about how wrong they were for selling Joseph into slavery. And in verse 24, it says that he had to leave the room and he cried. Then later, when they came back for their second visit, they brought Benjamin with them. And he sees Benjamin and he says a few words to him, but he can't contain himself. And he runs out of the room and he weeps. And he weeps so much that he has to wash his face because it was so tear-stained. And then when they return the third time, right before he reveals himself to his brothers, it says that he simply could not contain himself. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians and all those in Pharaoh's house could hear him. This is evidence that Joseph actually loved his brothers, so much so that he wept every time that he saw them. There are a few times in my life where I've been separated from a loved one for an extended period of time, but yet when I'm reunited with them, the tears are hard to hold back because I miss them so much. I sometimes didn't even realize how much I had missed them until I actually saw them again and my eyes filled with tears. Well, Joseph perhaps didn't even realize how emotional he would be when he saw his brothers, but it goes to show how much he loved them. Well, this helps us understand the love of Jesus. There are many times in life when we can wonder if God is being vindictive. We've done so many wrong things in our lives, we wonder, well, maybe God's just getting me back for what I've done. And without a doubt, there are consequences for our behavior, and he disciplines us as a father, but he is never, ever once vindictive to his children. He doesn't make you suffer simply because he wants to get you back, because he loves to see you suffer. But rather, behind it all is a love that never changes, a love that never changes, a love that is without limits, a love so great we can't comprehend it. If you know Jesus by faith, then rid your mind of every thought that God is being vindictive to you, that he's getting back at you, that he's exacting some kind of revenge because of what you've done. Nothing could be further from the truth. He loves you more than you know, and his heart goes out to you just as Joseph's heart went out to his brothers. Be assured of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Well, this love that Joseph had for his brothers was demonstrated in another way as well, not just through tears. It was also demonstrated in his provision for them. Here he is very gruff and very harsh with them, accusing them as spies. But when he sends them on his way, what does he do? He fills their bags with grain, he returns their money, and then he even gives them provisions for their journey home. When his brothers see all this, they think that there must have been some mistake and they were a little bit scared because now the Egyptian ruler could accuse them of stealing, taking grain without paying for it. But what it really was a demonstration of his love and care for them. He took care of them even while he treated them harshly. There are times when God is harsh with us. Times when he feels very distant and our prayers seem unheard and we feel very alone under the heavy hand of God. But yet all along, God is the one giving you what you need for your journey every day. It's like this kid who was sent to his room for his disobedience. His parents are punishing him. But there in his room, he's surrounded by all the evidence of the love of his parents. But so oftentimes in those circumstances, he can't see the evidence. He can only feel the discipline. Well, when God appears to be harsh with us, it can oftentimes be the only thing that we can feel, the only thing that we can focus on. And we can sometimes use that as a reason to question his love. Maybe he doesn't care about me. And yet, all the while, even while we're questioning God and his love, the evidence of his love is still all around us. And so when you are sent by God through the trials of life, don't let the trial be the only thing in your range of vision. Instead, look all around and see his provision, the clear evidence of his love. The greatest provision of which is his own Son. Romans 8 makes the point that God is for us. God is for you. And the greatest proof of that reality is that he gave his own Son for you. And if he gave his own Son, how will he not also graciously give you all things? When you go through the trials, don't just fixate on the trial and question God's love, but rather open your eyes and look all around you. Because even in the discipline, you see his gracious provision. And as you think of his gracious provision in your life in this moment, your mind should ultimately lead you to Jesus, who has provided for your salvation, to save you from the wrath of God and to surround you with his love. As I said, God loves you more than you can understand, and the evidence is all around you. Even in the trials, open your eyes and you'll see the love of God. Well, the question is still out there. What then is Joseph doing? He isn't being vindictive, because we see evidence throughout this story that he loves his brothers. He weeps when he sees them, and he cares for them. He provides for them on their journey. But if he loves them, why is he being so harsh to them? Well, he's being harsh because he's testing them. He wants to see if they're the same old brothers who would kill him if they had a chance, or if they had actually changed. He wants to see if they just came to him for grain, and if they recognized him, they would maybe still be nice to him, but only because they wanted grain. He wanted to see if they actually hated him or if they actually loved him. He wants to see their hearts. So what he does is he orchestrates this brilliant plan to expose their hearts. Remember, Joseph was his father's favorite son. And his brothers hated him for it. But now that Joseph is out of the family, the father, Jacob, would have favored then Joseph's brother, Benjamin. Remember, Joseph had only one full brother, both the sons of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. All his other brothers had different mothers, but Joseph and Benjamin were full brothers. So Joseph expected that his father would favor Benjamin the way he'd favored Joseph, and sure enough, he did. Benjamin was the only brother who didn't travel down to Egypt because his father was afraid of losing him. Almost as if the other sons are expendable, this one isn't. Well, in order to get a glimpse into the hearts of his brothers, he wanted to see how his brothers would treat Benjamin, who now had the place of favor. See if they treat Benjamin just like they treated Joseph. If he could see how they treated Benjamin, he would be able to see their hearts. So he needed to orchestrate a plan to bring Benjamin to Egypt. So on that first visit, Joseph threw all his brothers in prison under the accusation that they were spies. And he said, I'm going to keep one of you here. The rest of you can go home, take provisions to your family for the famine. but you must come back with your brother Benjamin. Otherwise, I'm going to assume that you're all spies. So he keeps Simeon there in Egypt in prison while all the brothers go back home. Joseph sends them away with their bags full of grain and all their money returned to them. They go back home. And it takes some time and some convincing to get Jacob to allow Benjamin to return with them. And actually, quite a bit of time passes because Jacob doesn't want to send Benjamin. He's lost Joseph. He's lost now Simeon. And now he doesn't want to lose Benjamin. So quite a bit of time appears to pass. They eat all the food that they had bought from Egypt. Maybe a year even passes. They eat the grain. When they run out, Jacob finally says, all right, if we don't go back to Egypt, we're going to starve. So yes, I'll send Benjamin with you. If you don't go, we're all going to die. And if Benjamin goes, he might die, but now that's a risk I have to take. So all the brothers head back down to Egypt. Joseph treats them well. For this second visit, he treats them well. He gives them a great meal. He sends all his brothers, or he reunites Simeon with his brothers. He fills all their bags with grain, and he gives them all their money back, and he sends them on their way. Of course, before he sends them on their way, he plants his silver cup in Benjamin's bag. So they head off on their way. Joseph then tells his servants to chase them down, search their bags, and they do so. And the servants say that one of them has stolen the silver cup from the Egyptian ruler. And they said, no, we would never do that. Please search our bags. If it's found in one of our bags, the one who has it will die and the rest of us will become your servants. So they let down their bags, and sure enough, the silver cup is found in Benjamin's bag. And their hearts sink. So they all go back to Egypt. They stand before Joseph, and Joseph says, all right, Benjamin has to stay here forever as my slave. The rest of you, you're free to go back to your father. It's important for us to notice here what an opportunity this is for his brothers. Benjamin has become their father's new favorite. They hated Joseph for being their father's favorite, and they sold him into slavery, got him out of their lives. And now with those corrupt hearts, it would make sense for them to shift their hatred now to Benjamin. And what they're presented here, what Joseph presents them here with, is an opportunity to get rid of Benjamin with their hands clean. To get rid of Benjamin, just like they got rid of Joseph, they had every opportunity to leave him there in Egypt. They could have told Jacob the truth. Benjamin stole this silver cup. It cost him his life. It's the perfect dilemma to reveal their hearts. And who speaks up? Of all people, it's Judah. Remember, we've learned a good bit about Judah through this story. Judah was the ringleader of the brothers when they jumped on Joseph, stripped him of his coat, and then sold him into slavery. This is the Judah who basically left the covenant family, had become essentially a Canaanite. His best friend was a Canaanite. He'd married a Canaanite woman. He had gotten a Canaanite wife for his son. And then he was the one who got his daughter-in-law pregnant through his own gross sexual immorality. This is Judah, the wretched sinner, the one whose heart was perhaps worst of all. And yet he's the one who speaks up. And he says, if we don't bring Benjamin back, our father is going to die of a broken heart. And so I give my life in exchange for him. You keep me and you let him go. That should blow your socks off. You couldn't see a clearer change of heart than what we see here. What this reveals is that Joseph's brothers don't hate Benjamin, and in turn reveal that they don't hate Joseph, but their hearts have changed. And they're sorry for their sin. Joseph and his brothers had hearts that never pointed to God, but now they've been broken and changed. And now, even in the greatest trials, their hearts always reliably and genuinely point to God. It was then at this moment that Joseph couldn't contain himself. He sent all his attendants and all his servants out of the room. He was alone there with his brothers, and he finally says, "It's me, Joseph." And it says that he wept so loudly that all the Egyptians and even Pharaoh and his household heard him weep. And he wept the loudest of all at this point because he had seen that his brothers were changed. Their hearts were now true to him. Their hearts were true to God. The reason why Joseph was harsh with his brothers was because he wanted to expose their hearts, to see where their hearts were pointing. Well, in a similar way, Jesus is oftentimes harsh with us, with you, his people. In his loving providence, he sends you through trials and sorrows and anguish and loneliness and grief and failure and despair and depression. And he feels so distant so oftentimes. And he does this not because he's some vengeful being who gets joy out of watching you suffer. No, far be it from him. But he's doing so because he's testing your heart to reveal how true it is. Is it true to him? A 3H compass goes through rigorous testing to see if it remains true north. In a similar way, God sends you through rigorous testing to see if your heart remains true to him. The reason why he does this is because so oftentimes we can do the right things for the wrong reasons. There are so many people who turn to God because they think that he's going to fix their lives in every aspect. God will give them a spouse. God will fix their marriage. God will heal their body. God will give them a good job. God will make them wealthy and happy. He'll make their life easy and comfortable. There are far too many people who say that they follow God, but really, they only want what God can give them. And so when he doesn't give them a spouse, when he doesn't fix your marriage, when he doesn't fix your kids, when he doesn't heal your body or give you a good job or make you wealthy or happy, when he doesn't make your life comfortable and easy, that's when people are tempted to then walk away. But those are the moments when he's testing you in order to expose your heart, to see if it will always reliably and genuinely point to him, even in the harshest of circumstances. He wants to see if you've come to him just to get some grain during the famine, or if you've come to him because you love him. You come to him because your heart is true to him. All of you here are going to go through some hard times, times of trial, where God seems quite harsh. And maybe even now he seems harsh to you. And that may be a reason why you're thinking of walking away from him. Why would you follow someone who's being so harsh? Well, the reality is that as you know Jesus, he loves you far beyond what you can understand. And what he wants to see is for your heart to always reliably be true to him. So that when you are dropped repeatedly from various distances and from various angles, your heart remains true to him. Or when you're submerged under the waves of life for a time, your heart remains true to him. Or when you're frozen out or heated up to the melting point, your heart remains true to him. That's what he wants to see. And that's what he wants to expose through those trials. The truth is that none of our hearts are perfectly reliable. And honestly, it doesn't take much for our hearts to point in a different direction. But we have a Savior whose heart was always and still is and will forever be perfectly reliable. He went through the greatest of testing, but he entrusted his life to his Father, who raised him up in glory. And in his faithfulness, he became our Savior. And so as harsh as your circumstances, as harsh your circumstances are, they reveal your heart to you. And it's yet another opportunity for you to point your heart to Jesus, the one who was always reliable. Let your heart always reliably and genuinely be true to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gracious love toward us. And we thank you that in your love, you sometimes treat us harshly so that our hearts are revealed. And as hard as those trials are, we thank you for those opportunities to see what's really inside. We ask you to expose our hearts. Let us see where they're truly pointing, and let that give us the opportunity to rest once again in you. Do your work in such a way that our hearts will always reliably and genuinely point to you. Build us up in the faith. Let us love you with all that we have. We ask it in Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen.